Between today, Good Friday, and on Sunday, Easter Sunday, I'm going to be looking at a message I said last week on what does the blood of Jesus do for us. There are four parts to the sermon. This morning we're going to look at the first two. The first two we're going to look at is what the judicial work of the blood is. And then secondly, what the covenantal work of the blood is. And then on Sunday, we're going to be reminding ourselves about the liberating work of the blood and the life-changing work of the blood. You know, Christianity has often been accused of being a very violent religion, simply because we talk about the blood all the time. It seems to be something that, you know, is quite unique to Christianity, although it's there in Judaism as well. But certainly when it comes to Christianity, we're pleading the blood of Jesus on many occasions. We need to understand a little bit about why this is so important for us. In the Old Testament, the Lord established a covenant with the nation of Israel. And when he established the covenant with the nation of Israel through Abraham, he had certain conditions as to how that covenant needed to be fulfilled. There were his side of the bargain and their side of what they needed to do. And when they fulfilled their side of the covenant, God would bless them. But when they broke the covenant with God, they needed to offer sacrifices to ask God for forgiveness. And the way it was done was that, as we see in the Old Testament, was through the offering of a sacrifice of a lamb or a goat or a bull or a pigeon or whatever the case, to ask God to forgive them. It was through the giving of a life, friends, that particular sacrifice was made. What does Jesus' blood do for us? Why did he need to go to the cross? Why did he need to give of his life for us? Well, this morning I want to remind us, first of all, how Jesus' blood fulfills the judicial requirements of the Old Testament. Well, first of all, we discover that our judgment is satisfied through the blood of Christ, and we're at peace with God. In Isaiah 53, that very well-known passage that we often quote, it said, "He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement, the punishment for our peace was put on him, and by his stripes we are healed." Friend, there is much thinking in Christian circles that this applies to illness. This particular verse doesn't apply to illness, friends. We're not healed from illness because of the blood of Christ. We're healed from our sinful condition because of the blood of Christ. Somebody needed to pay the price for our sin. Somebody had broken the covenant with God. Every time we sin, friends, we break the covenant with God, and we need to offer a sacrifice, and Jesus has done that on our behalf. It's the final act, the final sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourself on the altar It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Friends, when we stand before God in our sinful nature, we are guilty. We have no other claim. We can never claim to be innocent, friends. We're all guilty of one sin or another. But what do we need to do? We need to offer something as atonement. Jesus has atoned for us. His blood has made it possible for us to be accepted by the Lord, by God Himself. Through the blood of Jesus, friends, the debt is paid once and for all. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 says. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. You may often wonder why in most Presbyterian churches, when you go in, not Presbyterian, Protestant churches, when you go into Protestant churches, you will find a cross like we have over there. And the cross for most Protestant churches will always be empty. And friends, the simple reason why we believe the cross needs to be empty is that Jesus doesn't need to be sacrificed over and over and over and over again. The cross is empty, friends, because Jesus was sacrificed once for all. He was on the cross at Calvary. He was on the cross there and died for us, friends, that he has paid the price. We don't need to have him sacrificed over and over again, like happened in the Old Testament, friends. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people needed to go every year to the Passover. Every year they needed to bring a sacrifice. Every year they needed to offer something to God to ask him for the forgiveness of their sins. But friends, Jesus has paid the price once and for all. Surely there's an amen in that. Friends, we don't need to see him crucified over and over again, once and for all. Fourthly, friends, the fourth judicial work of Jesus is that through his work we are justified. When God looks at us now, friends, that word justified has often been explained as, it is just as if I had never sinned. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5, the first part of verse 9. How much more, having been justified by his blood. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25 and 26 it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to the demonstration of his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Friends, it's not that we're not guilty of sin. We're still guilty of sin, friends. It's not that kind of we stop sinning immediately. The sad reality is, as people this side of the grave, friends, we continue still to disappoint God. But when God sees us, he sees us through what Jesus has done for us. We often say that we are covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not, friends, that we're kind of pouring liquid all over us. It simply means, friends, that when God sees us, he sees the price Jesus has paid on our behalf. And we don't ever need to fear God any longer. Because the next work that Jesus does, as far as the judicial work of Jesus, friends, is that we are spared from God's wrath. For our sins we should be punished. But Romans chapter 5 and verse, the second part of verse 9 says, having been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath through him. Friends, we'll no longer face punishment from God. Jesus has paid the price. What a great relief for us to know, friends. We will not have to face an eternity of punishment for our sins because Jesus has paid the price for us. Sixthly, through the blood of Christ we are forgiven. Listen to what it says, Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him, through the we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Friends, what joy to know that we have been forgiven. I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but let me remind you of it. If you think of a court scene, I don't know if you've ever been to court or been brought before a magistrate or a judge or anything like that. I have, confessing if you've never known that. One time it was a very sad time for me. I was working in Johannesburg and I got a telephone call from my mother that my father had just been diagnosed with cancer. And we were all in shock as a family, and she asked us to come as quickly as we possibly could. And so I jumped in my car and I drove as quickly as I possibly could. Of course, there was a policeman trapping that day, and he pulled me off and I was going very fast. And he wrote me a very big fine, probably almost my whole salary just to pay the fine. So I decided I would rather go to court and plead my case. So I went to court, stood before the magistrate at that particular time, and pled my case. I said to him, you know, sir, I just heard this news. I had a letter from the doctor to say my father had been diagnosed with cancer and I was rushing home. I acknowledged my guilt and fortunately he forgave me a large portion of the fine. But friends, it wasn't great. But you know, we all stand before God. God is the judge. He judges us, and as we stand before him, friends, as the guilty party, I had no ways in which I could deny my guilt. There was the policeman there who was telling them that I had gone too fast. There was the fine that I had received. But friends, the judge forgave me part of that debt. But the beautiful thing, friends, is that in the court of eternity, in the judgment of God, friends, he forgives us everything. Because while we are standing in the dock guilty, the judge gets off the bench and comes to stand next to me. Because the judge is God himself, friends, and the judge comes to stand next to me. And he pleads my case on my behalf. And even although I am guilty, friends, he says to me, don't worry, I'll pay the fine on your behalf. And friends, we're forgiven. Don't even have to pay the fine. The fine has been paid. But more than that, friends, the final judicial thing that the blood of Jesus does for us, friends, is that it declares us innocent and righteous. Isn't that incredible? Friend, you are guiltless when it comes before God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God." That's the judicial work of Christ, friends. The judicial work of the blood. The blood has paid the penalty of whatever faces us. But there's a second part of the blood of Christ. It's the covenantal work of Christ. For Jesus doesn't only deal with the sin, he also restores us to the relationship, friends. That's the beautiful thing of Christianity. First of all, as we look at the covenantal work of the cross, we are reminded that we are no longer under the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, 'Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree.'" You know, when you read the Old Testament, friends, and you read the punishment that came upon people because of the sinfulness, because of the curse that came upon people because of their breaking the covenant, friends, the wonderful thing is that there's no more curse upon us because Jesus has destroyed the curse of the law. Secondly, we're no longer strangers to the covenant of promise. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." See, friends, Israel had a very important part in God's history. And still, to a certain degree, God has a special place for Israel in his heart. But the reality, friend, is there's a new Israel. And we are the new Israel. We have become part of the covenant. We remembered that last night as we shared around the Seder table, around the Passover meal, friends, that the second cup that Jesus shared with his disciples was the cup of the covenant. This cup, he said, is the cup of the new covenant. And up until that point in time, friends, the covenant that God had made, the covenant was with Israel. And it was only between Israel and God. But when Jesus says, "This is the cup of the new covenant," he said, "You may all drink of that cup." We all part, friends, of that new covenant. We're no longer outsiders when it comes to God's kingdom, friends. We are insiders because the third thing we discover is that we have been moved from being the enemy, from the enemy's kingdom into the kingdom of God. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, "Having disarmed the principalities and the powers, Christ made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them." Friends, Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. Many people wonder what Jesus did between the cross and the resurrection. Was he there just in the tomb? Well, one of the things Jesus did, friends, was that he proclaimed the victory over the evil forces. Up until that point in time, the devil was trying to destroy the possibility of Jesus dying. But friends, when Jesus died, he could proclaim victory over the evil forces. Because friends, he had taken us from the enemy's kingdom into the kingdom of God. One of the pictures of that, friends, is when Jesus died. We heard it in the story a little bit earlier on. Even at that point in time, friends, people rose from the dead. It tells us the graves opened. Those who knew Jesus, friends, or put their faith in Jesus, rose even at that point in time, because the victory had already been won on the cross. The fourth thing, friends, that we are given access to as part of the covenantal work of the blood is that we are given access into the Holy of Holies. You'll remember that when the temple was originally built, there was the outer court where the Gentiles could be, there was the inner court where the holy people could be, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies, friends, was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God amongst the people of Israel. And only once a year was the high priest allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. I'm sure I've told you this before, but when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, they would tie a rope around his leg so that if when he was in there sprinkling the blood on the four corners of the altar, if God was angry or did not accept the offering he was bringing in the blood that he was sprinkling on the altar, God would strike the high priest dead. And they would have to pull his body out with a rope that was attached to his leg. Friends, this was an extremely holy place. But friends, now, this is what it says. In Christ, you who are far off have been brought near. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed by pure water. Friends, one of the wonders of the blood of Christ is that we can enter the presence of God even now. As we saw in that clip a little bit earlier on, as Jesus died, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of humanity was torn in two, friends. It was opened up because through the blood of Christ, friends, we have the possibility of entering the very presence of God. Come on, Christians, that's an amen, that. We don't need somebody to go on our behalf. What a great joy that is for us. We ourselves, friends, can enter the presence of God now because of what Jesus has done. And finally, for this morning, the blood, friends, has protected us from the judgment of the covenant. Exodus 12, verse 27 says this, that you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Of course, friends, the reason why it is called Passover is that the Israelites had painted on the door frames of their houses the blood of an innocent lamb, so that when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, when he passed over it, he would pass over their houses and they would not face the judgment that was coming upon the Egyptians who had rejected the God of Israel. But now, friends, we have the blood of Christ painted on the door frames of our hearts. And when the angel of judgment comes, friends, he passes over us. Because, friends, Jesus has made it possible for us. We're part of the covenant. The covenant with God is restored because of what Jesus has done for us. Friends, what great joy. What great joy to know that we have to do nothing to earn our salvation. I was listening to a sermon recently, and the preacher was talking about the thief on the cross. He said he wondered what heaven felt like when the thief on the cross arrived in heaven. You know, the thief on the cross arrived in heaven, the preacher said, and there at the gates of heaven was, as traditionally says, St. Peter. Well, he hadn't got to heaven yet, but one of the angels. And the angel says to the thief, well, what are you doing here? You shouldn't be here. He asks him, have you ever had your sins forgiven? And the man says, no, I've never done anything. And he asks the thief, have you ever offered a sacrificial lamb? And the thief says, no. He says to him, have you ever been baptized? And the thief says, no, I've never been baptized. He says, have you ever been a member of a congregation? And the thief says, no. Then he says, oh, I don't understand this. I'll have to go and call my supervisor. He goes and fetches his supervisor angel. And the supervisor angel says, what are you doing here? Why are you here? And all the man could say was, I looked in the face of one who was on the cross, and he said to me, come and join me in heaven. Friends, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Nothing at all. If you think your good works are earning for you in any way some credit with God, forget it. There is nothing you can do, friends. It's only through the work of Christ on the cross that you are saved. Gloriously, we don't need to bring a sacrifice anymore. The sacrifice has been made forever for all of us. We're a part of the new covenant. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the work that you did on the cross for us. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling the requirements of the law. Thank you for, Lord, restoring us or renewing the contract with us, that we may now be in relationship with you. Thank you that we may enter the Holy of Holies. We give you all the praise for that. Thank you, Lord, that there is nothing we can do, Lord, because we're pretty useless at being religious. Thank you that it's only through faith in what you have done, in the finished work of Christ, in the blood of Christ, that we're able to enter into eternity. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.